worship you, God. I worship you, God. I worship you, God. I worship you, God. Oh, hallelujah. I love you, God. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh God, oh God, oh God. I have really been blessed. Starting with this morning in our service, I wept through most of the service, just filled with much appreciation. And then this service tonight, just appreciating my God and appreciating my brothers and sisters. It is an awesome feeling to be surrounded by such support. I don't know if you've ever felt forsaken, felt lonely, felt like nobody cared. But that is a terrible, terrible feeling. You can live in the biggest city in the world, surrounded by millions of people, and still feel that you are unloved and forsaken. For this reason, many people take their own lives because they feel that way. But to be in the house of God and to know that God loves you and that you've got brothers and sisters that love you, it's a tremendous feeling. You'll take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 142. This was a psalm that dealt with David. David was in a cave hiding. He'd been ordained as to be the king. But you would think someone that had such great support of all the prophets in Israel, you would think that he wouldn't feel so left out. One time, the Bible says that David just went out and lifted his hands and encouraged himself in the Lord. But in verse 4, this is what he said, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Now, obviously, that was not the case. But it was that way because he had one man that was after him, and that was King Saul. Sometimes you can feel because one person goes up against you that everybody is against you. I remember in the early years of my pastoring, I made a statement concerning a church picnic that we wanted to have, and I called it off, got behind the pulpit and called it off because I said nobody wants to have it. And after church, a sister came up to me and said, "You said nobody wanted to have the picnic." I said, "That's right." She said, "I won't have it. Do I count?" I said, "Well, sure you do." I said, "But then it isn't correct to say nobody wants to have it, is it?" So I went home and I got to thinking about it. And I thought, well, actually, there's only one or two people talk to me about it. I've developed broad shoulders since then, you know. But then whenever in an informal way at a prayer meeting, I asked about the picnic, "Would you believe everybody wanted to have it?" But the two ladies who had talked to me about not wanting to have it. And so, you know, they came along, supported it, but they just wanted it another day. This is the reason why the Bible talks so much against presumptuous sins. presumptuous sins, that simply means you presume or you assume something about someone that isn't true. Maybe somebody can say one little negative thing to you, just kind of gets under your skin, gets you down. You know what that's all about, don't you? I mean, you could lift your hands with me and say, I know what that's all about. Sure. God bless you. May be seated. I've had this to happen to me twice in my ministry, and the most recent one's been years ago. It wasn't recent, but it was more recent than the first time. The lady called me, and I was having a Friday night meeting. So lady called me, and I think she was from one of our bus routes. I think Sister Jan Rager and my wife had talked with her. And so she said, I just really need help. She said, I don't think anybody cares about me. I said, well, we care. She said, do you and your wife care enough to come over here now? Well, I told her, I said, I'm in a meeting. We were having a planning session. I said, she said, well, let me ask you this. She said, you know, you've been to my house. She said, do you think that God could save a sinner like me? She said, I'm just really down. I assured her that could happen. So we set a time with her to go see her the next day. I think it was later in the afternoon, like 3:30 or 4 o'clock, something like that. I received a call on Saturday morning. Some neighbor had gone over and knocked on her door, and she wasn't there, but she knew she was supposed to be there, and her car was there, and so she knocked again and found that the door was open, so she opened the door. The lady was lying in the floor. She had had an apparent heart attack or something. She died. So she had, on a piece of paper there near her phone or table or someplace, appointment with Pastor and Sister Grant, 4 o'clock, Saturday afternoon. So that she had my number, so the lady called me and said, did you have an appointment with this? I said, yeah, this afternoon. She said, well, there's no need of coming. Said she died sometimes last night or this morning. It was like a hot knife ran right through my heart. Here we were in there planning, having a planning session, training session on how to reach people. And somebody calls me, wants to see me. Now, I think that most everybody would understand why I felt I couldn't go. But on the other hand, I've often wondered if I'd have put somebody else in charge and Sister Grant and I would have just gone over there. Maybe prior to her passing, we could have prayed her through the Holy Ghost. And even now, at times I just refuse to think about it because I get so confused and feel so bad about it. Probably 35 years have gone by since that happened. The reason why it had such an impact on me because it happened one other time, 4 or 5 years before that, and I couldn't make it over, and the person passed away just right away. Now, I know that I can't be everywhere at the same time. I know that. But it's a matter sometime of choices, trying to be at the right place at the right time When it comes to souls, you just have to consider every need that a person has is an emergency. You know, one of the things that we have in America that's we have so many people that are full of apathy. In other words, a don't care attitude. Years ago, I remember reading the results of a poll that was taken. America's number one problem, one man said, is apathy. He said, "What's your comment?" He says, "Well, I don't really care." You know, that's the way carnality is. Carnality is that frame of mind. It's how you deduct things. It's how you figure things out. It's an application that you make. So we come to church and we have a dozen people filled with the Holy Ghost. That's great. Next time, nobody got filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, not so bad. We had 12 last week. So we have a good service. That's all right. If it's not so good, well, at least we got out early and we got to the restaurant in plenty of time. In other words, there's no real push for spirituality. It's the way you make application relative to things, especially general knowledge. The Bible tells us in Psalm 121, and I want you to go there with me, Psalm 121. Now, this is another song or psalm of David. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which maketh heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Aren't you glad God never goes to sleep? I told people before, they told me, I stayed up all night worrying. I said, why don't you go to sleep? God stays up all night looking over you and your concerns. So if anybody worries, let God worry about it. You go to sleep. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Isn't it good to have a roof over your head at night? But I tell you what, on some of these hot summer days, it's pretty hard to envision it being real hot, but wow. I've seen it over 100 degrees in Wisconsin before. And you go inside and, oh, it's so nice. But you know what? The old air conditioner is just working its heart out, trying to keep the place cool. And that's what God does. He's going to give you warmth when you need warmth, and he's going to give you cool air and fresh air when you need it. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil and preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, I don't know which one of these psalms that David wrote first, because I don't think they're in the order in which he wrote them. But isn't it something that he could think this way one time and think this way the next time? I had a pastor to call me. And he was crying. He said, Pastor, he just had a tough week, and a few people expressed to him their disappointment, some things. And he said, I think I'm just going to resign. And of course, I knew that he had a birthday coming up, and they had already asked me if I would come and be the guest speaker, and I had declined because of another appointment. And I knew what they were going to give him for his birthday. It was like a 40th birthday or something like this. You know, it wasn't like a 33rd birthday or 41st birthday. So I said, you know what? Just hold on. I said, next week's coming. So then he called me on a Monday after Sunday night. I said, how'd it go this weekend? He said, oh, Pastor, he was crying again. I said, well, what happened? As if I didn't know. He said, I'll take back everything I said. He said, you know, this is the best group of people. He said, I love them so and they love me so. So sometimes, especially people who are quite reactionary, impulsive, you know, I've told them, just put the lid on things. Let it simmer a little bit. Think about it. Quite as bad as maybe you might perceive. But I have had times in which I've questioned not God's ability to save me, but I guess I've questioned God's ability to keep me because I worried about things. And sometimes we just collapse. We fall apart. And it is a known fact that the majority of the people, the number one drive in the majority of the people on the planet Earth is self-preservation. Take care of yourself. You'll do anything to save yourself. Now, very rarely do you hear this, but you do hear of it, where someone put their life at risk to save someone else's life, and in doing so, they lost their life. And how honored they are by community, even though they are not around to receive the honor. I thought of our soldiers this morning. You see all of the white crosses in the cemeteries. I've seen federal cemeteries all the way from West Coast to East Coast. Don't know how many thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of men and women who put their life in harm's way and never made it back in order for us to have what we have. We are really a blessed people. You think about someone who dies for our freedom, and yet they never, never get to experience the freedom that we enjoy. When we had a special service, Veterans Day, honoring a particular anniversary of the Vietnam War, that is the end of the Vietnam War, we had a good number of Vietnam veterans here. One man who attended, that later Sister Grant and I became fairly close to, he and his girlfriend, and I performed a marriage for them. They attended church until they moved out of town up close to Green Bay. But he said, when I came in to Dane County to the airport, he said, there was only a handful of people. And I thought, oh, this is good to see these people. But whenever I stepped off, I realized they were protesters and people who despised those who were fighting in the war. He said, one person literally spit on me, cursed me. He said, when I was in Vietnam, I had a buddy that was shot that literally died in my arms. Was I there because I wanted to be there? No, I was there because I was drafted and I didn't have a choice. I think when you see people like this, whether you agree with the national policies of our politicians that call our men to armed services or not, you at least should appreciate the sacrifice that they're making. You at least should appreciate the sacrifice. Then I think of my Savior. You know, there was a time in which he was actually forsaken. John 1:1, the Bible, not 1:1, but John 1 says, he came unto his own, and his own refused him. Isn't it something that the God of heaven would robe himself in human flesh and come and visit Israel? And yet later on they cried out, crucify him, after he had healed their sick, raised their dead, cleansed so many people of their sicknesses, fed the multitudes, turned water into wine, and yet they said, crucify. 12 men who were with him for 3+ years would not even stand up to defend him. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 6. The Bible puts it like this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here is a Savior, human flesh, housing the Almighty God, that was going to be nailed to a cross, and he was doing it because he loved people who cursed him. He loved people who spit upon him, who mocked him, who lied against him. And yet, he was willing to give his life for them. He could have called 10,000 angels. The Bible tells us that. It was said of him by one while he was up on the cross, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. But that's the route that he chose. Now, God is a spirit, cannot die. But he took upon himself the form of a man. Let's look at Philippians 2. Oh, what a beautiful passage of Scripture. Philippians 2. And let's just read this, okay? Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to take a time out. Just lift your hands and worship the Lord. I thank you, God. My Jesus. See, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He'll make you feel like, if you're going through a trial, he'll make you feel like nobody cares. God doesn't care. Then what we do, we start defending ourselves, and guess what? We mess it all up when we do that. Isn't that right? But you see, he's the accuser of the brethren. He does his job well. Last Wednesday night, I spoke of Jesus, who went in the wilderness to be tempted 40 days. And the amazing thing is that the Bible says that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit into a wilderness. That the Spirit of God moved upon him and led him into that test. Because God doesn't want any wimp serving him, and tests and trials make you strong, gives you character. You'll find out sometimes when football teams are licked by another team, the next week they regroup and they say, we're going to prove to this community what kind of character this team has. We're not going to get down. We're not going to roll over and play dead for the enemy. We lost the battle, but we're going to win the war. So we're going to come out fighting this next week. University of Wisconsin had to do that, you know. Yeah, there you go. They beat Minnesota yesterday, and they said that if they win the next two, they will play in the Big Ten championship. Because, you know, they divided the league this year. It's not really Big Ten. It's Big 12, I guess. But they call it Big Ten yet. It was love that nailed him to the cross, though. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. And trust me, if we knew that God loved us and we gave ourselves to him in faith and he saved us, we should believe that he will also keep us. You know, God loves details. I'm amazed. I talked to Brother Hawk. He was telling me that they thought he had an infection. Well, he had a knee replacement. You know, Brother Hawk is a big man, as you well know. And, you know, to have complications with a knee, was bleeding, had a fever. He said, you know, the amazing thing is when I went back in the hospital, they checked me and I didn't have a fever. What the deal was, when I was put to sleep, they gave me the anesthesia. That what they do then, they deflate your lung to a certain percentage, take a certain amount of, I don't know what that's all about. Maybe some of you medical people know. And then whenever you start, or at least whenever they finish the surgery, then they give you the full amount of air again. He said what happened is when they put air back in me, there were little pockets, vacuum pockets, where there was no air. And would you believe the white corpuscles in my blood read that and said, there's an infection there, and blood's not getting there. And they attack these little vacuum holes. And I started running a fever just like as if I had an infection. And when I went in, they treated me for that. The fever went away, and the white corpuscles went back to normal. And I never heard of anything like that. You know, and I've heard a lot of medical stories. Brother Hawk says, I never heard of anything like this, Brother Grant, but isn't it something that God pays such close attention to details? You think how detailed the human body is, you know? Wow. You know, and I have trouble sometimes just figuring my own mind out, you know? You know, preacher, one time somebody came up to me and said, Brother Grant, I enjoyed everything you said except one thing. You said something, and I said, why did you say that? I said, you know what? That's a good question, because after I said it, I asked myself, why did I say that? If you don't know the truth, I don't have a clue as to why I said it. Just seemed like the right thing to say at that time, you know. You know, sometimes you can get under the anointing. You just fight the devil so that you get this nasty spirit about you, just you know. So it was one of those times whenever I said something, I thought, was that right? You know, and I'm not having much time to to think about it because I got to move on. You know, I can't stop and say, oh, time out a minute. I got to figure out why I said this, you know. But he brought us salvation. But the same love that he saved us with is also shown in his keeping power, that he is able to keep us. As I've already said, sometimes we fall apart. We have doubt, we have fear, we're troubled. We have insecurities. Jude 24, there's only one chapter in this book, but Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Do you know he's able to keep you from falling? I say he's able to keep you from falling. Why? Because he goes alongside of you. In the Bible, I will send the comforter. The comforter was one who would go alongside you. So when you're weak, he's going to hold you up. When you're in sorrow and you're lamenting and you're grieving, he's going to hold you up. When you're feeling, when you're listening a little bit to the devil and you're really feeling that, you know, that, you know, he doesn't forsake, he doesn't slap you up and say, oh, listen, the devil's a liar. No, he's going to keep you. He's going to pick you up. He's going to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Present you faultless. I guess I could say that no real shame involved in being weak. There's no real shame involved in grieving. There's no real shame involved in stumbling. It's not that you've committed some great sin. But God wants to encourage you, wants to pick you up. He is able to keep you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Praise God. I committed my heart to God April 15th, 1961. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost now over 50 years. God has kept me. I say, God has kept me. The same God that saved me has kept me year after year after year after year. Did I do everything right? Was I deserving of all of this? I guess that's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. No, I don't deserve what I have. I am what I am by the grace of God. But I know this. He's not only just kept me, marginally speaking, but he has supplied all my needs according to his riches and glory. 1 Peter 5:7 talks about casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus loves you. You know that? Point your finger at yourself. Say, Jesus loves me. Little kids sing it in Sunday school. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. I am weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You know what? You got to do like David. When you feel like that everybody's forsaken you, you don't have a lot of friends, and even your brothers have turned their backs on you, and people are persecuting you, talking about you, and things are not right. You got to go and encourage yourself in the Lord. You know the reason why I can still sing that song? I sung it when I was a little lad in Sunday school, but I've sung it hundreds of times since then in the presence of God. Been faced with rental bills I couldn't pay, car notes I couldn't pay, insurance notes I couldn't pay, taxes I couldn't pay. Just go somewhere all alone and say, God, you love me. I know you do. And I was down in the church in Shawano. We moved our family in January to Wisconsin. What a horrible time. The actual temperature was 20-something below when we arrived. The third week of January, which is traditionally the coldest week of the year. I didn't know that. I left Texas in like 55 degrees. I drove, and the further I drove, the colder it got. We had to stop in Missouri. We held up in a little motel, if you call it that. It was snowing. Oh, it was snowing. Pulling a trailer. Three boys. We got up there, and I got pneumonia, and the boys got sick. And then we had a little problem finding a job right away and moved in this apartment above the church. We bought a building, used the money that I sold a house on to pay down for a building. And well, ran out of money. Down in the basement praying, God, I need a job and I need some money and I don't know what I'm going to do. I know that you call me here. And about that time I heard the mail carrier put something in the mailbox. The Lord just spoke to him and said, go to the mailbox. I went to the mailbox. And there was a letter in there. It was a card, appreciation card, made out to Sister Grant and I from Sister Nance and her mother, Sister Nichols. I already knew that these people even knew that we'd gone. They were going to a different church, but where they were going happened to be the church that Sister Grant and I found the Lord in. These sisters said, we were praying about 3 days ago, and the Lord spoke to us and said, you need to send Brother and Sister Grant $100. $100, 1968, was a lot of money. $100. I went back down to the basement after celebrating with Sister Grant for a long time. And I said, Lord, why was I doubting? Why was I so full of fear? Three days since it was mailed. Now I'm the angel of the Lord that was withheld for 21 days by the prince of Persia, the demon over Persia. When the answer finally came, the Lord spoke to Daniel and said, Daniel, I saw your need even before you started praying about it. Now, we all seem to be on quite a high here tonight. Everybody's dancing around the front. But don't forget what I'm saying. Matthew 6, verse 30 through 34. The reason why, because there's so much in the Bible. Because, you see, our devotion with God may go up like this all the time, but our walk with God, our experience with God, we're up on the mountaintop, we're down in the valley, we're up on the mountaintop, we're down in the valley, you know. There's a song that I started singing last week. I just heard it. Well, I heard it a long time ago, but I just heard it on the radio again. Life is so easy when you're up on the mountain. But, you know, it's not so easy when you're walking through the valley. Wherefore, Jesus said, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So, you know, it's a day-by-day walk, isn't it? That's what it is. It's a day-by-day walk. And every day, just being faithful to God, just trusting God, regardless of what comes, regardless of what the devil says. The devil cannot alter anything in your life unless you allow him. Do you know that he can't do one thing to you except lie to you unless he receives express direction from God to do otherwise? He can lie at random, lie to you every day. But if he goes beyond that, he has to approach the throne of God and get permission to do it. And trust me, if God gives him permission to do it, that's what happened in Job's situation. God knows you. He will not put anything upon you that you cannot bear. But in all of these things, he finds a way of escape. See, the thing about it is, if he allows you to be tested of Satan, he has carefully considered your relationship with himself. He's considered just the strength of your character. He's considered it all. And you might say then, the greater the test, the greater the compliment from God is. That's just the way it works. So when you see somebody that's really going through something, and you know that God allowed the devil to go through it, you need to thank God that you've got a brother or sister that God had enough confidence in to believe that they could take whatever they're going through. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Matthew 28:20, he says, "Hello, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And I like the word after. The word amen is there. It means so be it. Not going to change it. Amen, 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 amen. So be it, so be it. So that's the way it's going to be. Doesn't make any difference what your brother may think, your sister may think, your enemies may think. Makes no difference what your neighbors may think. Makes no difference what your family may think. Makes no difference. It makes no difference what the devil may think. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. He said he'd be with us. He will be with us even to the end of the world. He's as close as the whisper of his name. Jesus. Jesus. Can't you just feel his presence right now? Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's able to keep your marriage. He's able to keep your family together. He's able to keep your finances. He's able to keep peace in your heart. He's able to give you joy and happiness. He's able to keep your spirit, your attitude right. He's able to keep you from the devil. Jesus even prayed, said, "Lead us not into temptation." He told the church at Philippi in Revelation 3:10, he will keep you from the hour of temptation. I want you to stand with me at this time. So the conclusion of the matter is that after being filled with the Holy Ghost for 50 plus years, being married 52 years. And by the way, thank you, church, so very much for allowing Sister Grant to go down to Fontana, to the Abbey, and stay there. The church gave us a gift certificate for that. And did we ever have a great 52nd honeymoon? And then we went to Gurney Mills and spoiled it all, but no, had a great time. You know, and I've told several ministers, I've addressed this at our general, not general, but our district conference. Married 50 plus years, filled with the Holy Ghost 50 years, preached almost all of my life, that is serving God, been pastoring for most of that time also. Was district superintendent for 17 years. This next year, I'll be pastor here, Calvary Gospel Church, for 40 years. I have had a blessed life. So I don't want anybody coming around me with any negativity about the church. Paul even said, you can do nothing against it but for it. I feel the Holy Ghost in the house tonight. I say, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house tonight. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Let's sing. Yes.
Just like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and